Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, August 17th, 2014, given by Tom Job from Philippians chapter 3.
Everyone, I wanted to read to you all out of, well, two places. One of them is in Luke chapter 18. It says in verse 9, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or this tax collector, loser. I fast twice a week. I give tithes on all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. And he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. And then I wanted to read to you guys out of the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3. I guess I'll scooch down a little. Well, the first verse says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Let me jump down to like verse 4. He said, if anybody thinks he has reason to be confident in, you know, his flesh, what he's accomplished, I have a whole bunch more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as just garbage in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from obeying the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that comes by faith. Father, I believe this is the key to happiness. Help us to see how it is. Help me to accept something that is so simple and so essential. Help me not to make a mess of this. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there was a person in, actually it was a woman, and she decided that she applied for a job and got it. She working as a domestic, like, help in the house of, I mean, some people will remember, there was a comedian named George Burns, and his wife was named Gracie Allen, and they had an apartment in New York City, and this woman just applied for a job to work in their house as kind of their domestic help, and Gracie Allen, somebody had sent her for her birthday, it was a joke, a tiny little alligator. And she didn't know what to do with it, so she went back to the back bathroom, put about 3 inches of water in the bathtub, and left it in there. But it couldn't get out. But that lady's first day at work, when they got home, they found a note at the door that said, Dear Mrs. Allen, I quit. I don't like any job that has anything to do with alligators. I'm sorry I didn't mention this in the interview. Actually, I never thought the subject would come up, but sometimes there are people who, you know, they want to do something, and then they quit. I don't want to do this anymore. I was reading about a guy named Graham Swain, who in December, actually 3 days before Boxing Day, he was one of the great, it's like Mike Trout quitting right now, or, you know, Cam Newton or somebody just quitting. And Graham Swain is one of the best cricket player in the world, and he quit, and he was explaining to people why he quit, and actually he's a right arm off spinner and a late order batsman with 4 first class centuries, and when he feels it slip, and he had 10 wickets in one test, and he was the number one ranked bowler in the ODIs, and he said, I understand people say, why did you quit, but in the Adeline test, I couldn't get the drift, I couldn't get the dip, and I couldn't get the spin that made me the bowler that I really was. And I still don't know why he quit. Today, the truth, it was something to do with the dip. I couldn't get the dip. But anyway, well, okay, so like the Apostle Paul, he decided that he wanted to be a Pharisee. And that was like a super huge commitment. He wanted to be like a great teacher and lawyer of the Pharisees. He had to study so much stuff. He went to boarding school from Turkey. He had to go to boarding school in Jerusalem when he was 12. And it was the dream of his life. And when he was a Pharisee like a boss. And then at a certain point, he quit. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to do something else. And you think, why does a person, I want to do this. And then they think, I don't want to do this. Why do people do that? Well, I mean, there's kind of like the maybe super deep, super simple answer, but why do people make the choices that they make? And basically, it's because people think if I make this choice, it will make me, it'll make me happy. Jonathan Edwards, you know, he was that sinner in the hands of an angry God guy, but he was like totally awesome. He was a pastor in Massachusetts, and about 330 years ago, he wrote this thing. He believed everybody made every choice that they ever get to make in their life because ultimately they believe this is the choice that will make me happy. And he said, there's nothing wrong with that. That's what it means to be human, and God made us that way. And you should seek your highest happiness. He said, listen to something that's like 330 years old. It's not contradictory to Christianity that a man should love himself or, the same thing, should love his own happiness. If Christianity did indeed tend to destroy a man's love of himself or his happiness, it would therefore destroy the very spirit of humanity. That a man should love his own happiness is as necessary to his nature as the faculty of will is, and it's impossible that such love should be destroyed in any way because it would destroy his very being. The saints love their own happiness. In fact, those who are perfect in happiness, the saints and angels in heaven, love their own happiness. Otherwise, that happiness which God hath given them would not be happiness. In other words, basically, he said, everybody does what they do because they ultimately think it will make them happy. Even something that's kind of sacrificey, like Jesus said, if anybody wants to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And you think, well, carrying a cross around all day, that's not like a happy thought. But he goes on to say, because if you don't do that, if you try to save yourself, you'll lose yourself. But if you do this, it's the way to find yourself. Ultimately, this is the thing that will make you the happiest. And it's good. I mean, everybody does what they do to find their own happiness. And it either does or it doesn't, you know? And so, like Paul, he decided he wanted to be a Pharisee because he thought it would make him happy. And some people say, well, I thought that whole Pharisee thing was about being holy. Well, it is, but the reason people want to be holy is the same reason people don't want to be, because ultimately they think that it will make them happy. I mean, like the word holy means, actually the word holy is a German word and it's related to the word health and the word hello. When you say hello to someone, you're basically saying, may you have good health, you know? And it's kind of like, if you're holy, you're a healthy person. The idea of being holy in the Old Testament and the New Testament is a word that means to be set apart or to be different or to be special, like to be a special person to God. I mean, you would think that would make a person happy. And so that's why he became a Pharisee, to be a special person to God. And that would ultimately make him happy. And you think, well, I could tell you that that wouldn't work because all those dang Pharisees, man, they were so strict and stern and serious and cold and clammy and John Calvin-y. And, you know, you think about the Pharisees and people think of, you know, Elvira Gulch riding on her bicycle with Toto in the basket, you know. You know, they weren't all that way. I mean, there were a lot of Pharisees in the New Testament that were really awesome. There was a certain place in the Gospel of Luke where a group of Pharisees risked quite a bit to talk to Jesus about the fact that Herod, who was the grandson of the Herod who tried to kill him when he was a baby, was trying to kill him again, and that he needed to get away. It was two Pharisees, actually, that stood up and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus after our Lord was taken down from the cross. And that was something that they did at great risk. There was a certain place in the Gospel of Luke where the Pharisees split in two, because some of them believed that Jesus was not really from God, and some believed that he was. In John chapter 3, verse 1, well, the last verse of John chapter 2 said there were a lot of people who believed in Jesus, but he didn't trust them because he knew what was in people. And then the next verse, which is John chapter 3, verse 1, says there was a man who was a teacher of the Pharisees, whose name was Nicodemus. Actually, in Greek, it says, and there was a man. Like, a lot of people were trusting Jesus, but he wasn't trusting them because he knew what was in people. And there was a man. And the word and can also be translated but. A lot of people trusted in him, but he didn't give himself to them because he knew what was in people. But there was a man of the Pharisees whose name was Nicodemus. And he had a heart that was true. And the Pharisees were people who, you know that thing where, like, you read the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden you read the New Testament, and there's all these things that you didn't read about in the Old Testament, like the Pharisees. Like, in my Bible that I have, at the end of the Old Testament, there's a page, and then the New Testament starts. That page is actually 400 years. And a lot of, like, the last thing that happens in the Old Testament till the first thing that happens in the New Testament, there's like four centuries in there. And in those 400 years, a lot of different things happened. Like, for example, Alexander the Great took over the world, and he just thought, us Greeks are so awesome. Everybody's got to, you know, be like us and dress like us and dress in Greek clothes, speak the Greek language, eat Greek yogurt. Everybody's got to end there. But the Jewish people were like, we believe that our values are biblical values. Our culture, the way we dress, the way we eat, the way we talk, it comes from biblical values. And we're going to stand up to this, and we're going to stand for biblical values. And they had to fight. That's where the Maccabees and Hanukkah comes from. People who were willing to fight because they stood for biblical values. And one thing that, that whole time right there, one of about the last things that happened at the end of the Old Testament, it's kind of the last one of the, you know, is that this really horrible, like, empire of the Babylonians came down and conquered, like, all of the Israeli people and deported everybody to Babylon. And then, after about three generations, they came back under Ezra and Nehemiah, and it tells that story about how they got to come back to their own land. But a lot of people began to feel like, why did that happen? Why did God allow that? And many people felt like it's because we've gotten away from the scriptures. Our religion is just a bunch of rituals. And so they were people who said, we need to call our nation back to God. And we need to get back to the Bible. And so they started building these buildings that were basically just, they were just meeting places where all the normal people could just get together and study the Bible together. And they called them synagogues. It's just a Bible study place where you could, everybody could study the Bible together. And they also believed that they needed to get back to biblical principles. And they also believed that, well, I mean, when they came, they went away to Babylon, and then the people who came back from Babylon, most of them had been born there. So when they came to Israel, it was all new for them. And Israel was completely different from what their grandparents knew because it had been all burned and pillaged and all that stuff. So it was a whole new environment. So they felt like, we have to understand how to apply biblical principles to our situation, which is different. Kind of like the pilgrims, you know, who were like, we can't worship here because the government is like, psh, just busting our chops all the time, and there's an official religion, and we can't worship. We have to go to America. But America was completely new. So how do we live biblical principles in a new environment? They like, the Native Americans like smoked tobacco. Is that okay? I don't know. Let's find out, you know, or like the Old Testament talks about how to cook a goat. How do you apply that to cooking a turkey? I don't know. It's all new. So it was just kind of like, how do we live by biblical principles and call our people back to God and the scriptures? How do we do this? And one thing that they did was it was kind of a mentality. They built what they called fences. In other words, like the Bible says, this is not good. This is not a good thing. Okay, well, we'll make some rules that will back it way up so we don't even get close to breaking that. Like, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. Okay, what is that? Well, don't spit in the dirt because you might be plowing. That's kind of, they made a rule that you couldn't eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath day because the chicken had to work. I would think it would be more work to hold it, you know, till the next day. But it's kind of like some people grew up in a kind of a Christianity that said, you know, the Bible says you're not supposed to have sex until you're married. Okay. What if somebody went to a movie and saw something that made them think like sexual thoughts and then maybe who knows what's going to happen? So nobody can go to those movies. In fact, nobody can go to the movies just to make sure nobody has sex before they're married. And dancing might get people a little bit, you know, steamed up. So no, you can't dance either because somebody might have sex before they're married. And it's like, well, what about in the Old Testament? It talks about dancing a lot. Well, we don't read those verses. And so there you go. And nobody's supposed to get drunk. It's not good to get drunk. Okay, to make sure that happens, nobody can drink anything. Well, there's some people who shouldn't drink anything because they have the disease of alcoholism and they shouldn't drink anything. But there are other people who, you know, wine with their meal? No, because somebody might get drunk. So nobody can do that. Even though it says that when Jesus went to a wedding one time, he made 120 gallons of wine. And they said, and they served it after the first wine, which normally they served the best at the first. And then people drank a little bit and they couldn't taste, you know, they weren't quite as sensitive and they would bring the rest. But they said, this is the best wine. And they said, well, it was grape juice. He made grape juice. And I'm like, now you're changing it. You can't change it because you have a rule you want to put on people, you know? It's like, you can't change the Bible. But anyway, it does sometimes happen. But basically, the word Pharisee it's a Chaldean word, the word pedes, which means to be separated. In other words, we're different. We stand on biblical values. We live by biblical principles. And this is what makes us different. It's what makes us special to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul lived by until he got to a place where he realized this will never make me holy. And it will never make me happy because it does not work. When you think about what it means to be holy, like, you know, holy, what is it? The Ten Commandments, take those. You know, these are things you should do and things you shouldn't do to be holy. Who does them? Well, there were certain, like in the Pharisees, what they did was they expostulated and made different axioms and postulates and stuff to the Ten Commandments. And they came up with 248 things that you should do and 365 things that you shouldn't do. And that's what it means to be holy. One time, one of them asked Jesus, okay, so we got a whole bunch of things we're supposed to do and not do, but what do you say you have to do to be holy? And Jesus said, what do you say? If you were to sum it all up, what is it? He said, you have to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And you have to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you're exactly right. Holiness is love. Who has ever done it? Who has ever loved God with all their mind, every second There's a in Psalm 148, it says, praise God, praise him all the time because he made you. Praise him all the time. Psalm 33 says, praise him all the time because he just created you and you came into being. And you think, I should be praising God every second because he made me. I haven't thought about that all day. I haven't thought about that all month. And I'm supposed to do it every second. I'm supposed to love him with my heart, with my emotions. I should never laugh at anything that God doesn't laugh at. I mean, we do it all the time. People always laugh about, like on Saturday Night Live, it's stuff that God doesn't laugh at. I mean, it's always jokes about going to the bathroom and sex. And it's like, although, I mean, a lot of things about that are funny. I mean, you know, I remember Stephen Freeman is a friend of mine. He's the pastor of the Orthodox Church down here. But he used to be the head of hospice. And one time, he'd go all up in the country for Covenant Health with people that were dying. People who were doing cancer treatments. And one old guy up in Oneida, he said, Brother Steve, because sometimes when people do chemo, it can cause them to be irregular. And he said, do you think it's okay to pray to the Lord about stuff like that? He said, oh yeah, brother, we can pray about anything. He said, would you pray for me? And he said, and he did. He said, Lord, I just pray you'd help this brother to just, you know, move in ways that only you understand. And they prayed. And then after about 20 minutes, they talked. And then the guy said, Brother Steve, you're going to have to excuse me. And he went down the hall to the bathroom and closed the door. And Stephen Freeman could hear him in there going, praise the Lord. But mostly it's about things that are so hurtful and taking precious gifts of God that are so hurtful and laughing about them. And we don't cry about the thing. I read an article by a girl who said, you know, I've gotten to a place after the second Malaysian airline crash and another earthquake, I have had to decide what I can cry about because I can't cry. I can't be sad about everything that happens in the world. And I just can't cry about everything that God cries about. I just can't do it. And I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. I'm supposed to love other people as much as I love myself. Who's ever done that? As much as I love my children. I remember one time I was watching Jeopardy, and the answer was Ixtab. And it's like, what is the capital of Lily Dibblandia? And I'm like, I didn't even know there was a Lily Dibblandia. I mean, they've been born, they're dying there. People are born there. People are lost there. And I never heard about it. I'm just the worst. I mean, I don't care about anything, you know. I think about loving other people's children as much as I love my children. I was reading an article this week about the most violent place in all the world. It's not the Middle East. It's not Africa. It's Latin America. I was in Venezuela, in Rubio, Venezuela, 10 years ago this week. And with a Young Life thing, there was a huge boarding school for missionary kids in Rubio, but it was boarded up and closed. All the missions were gone. All missionaries had left and taken their children. The only mission left in Rubio was Young Life. And it's because it had gotten so violent and kidnapping. And there was a guy Thomas showed me a list on the telephone poles of names. And I said, what is that? He said, if there's vigilantes, armies, who if they suspect that you're selling drugs and you see your name, you've got 2 days to leave town or they'll kill you. It's just the most violent. And if mothers send their children 24 hours through the desert, with the hope that they might survive. The only reason they do it is because they're desperate. And I don't understand why we don't have to care for their kids as much as we care for our kids. Instead of building walls, I don't understand why holiness doesn't say, why don't we build another Statue of Liberty down there that says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled refuge yearning to be free, the wretched refuge of your seeming torn, send them to me. Why don't we love their kids as much as we love our kids? And it's because we're not holy. That's what it is. And I think about the things that I haven't done. And then I think about the things that I have done. One person said, if they made a film of everything I've ever done, of everything I've ever not only done, but everything I've ever thought or felt or thought or said, a film of my thoughts in the last 10 years, and I was going to be judged based on that film. Oh gosh, I would not want to be there. I remember when they made The Passion of the Christ, and it's a graphic description of the crucifixion of Jesus, and which was, there's not one of those in the New Testament, but people were coming out of the theater red-eyed and puffy-eyed, and they were saying, Jesus, I'm so sorry that we did that to you. And Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew to women that were crying for him as he was going towards his death, do not do this. Do not feel sorry for me. That's the one emotion he didn't want them to feel. He said, do not cry for me. Cry for yourself. The one graphic depiction of the New Testament. And the one that I should run out of with red and puffy eyes is the depiction of my own heart. So, nobody's holy. Nobody's ever loved God with all their heart. And nobody's ever loved other people as much as they love themselves. So if a person's going to be convinced that the way to be special for God is by living by biblical principles, my only alternative is, if we're all sinners, I'm going to be better than you at it. So Jesus told a story one time about two people in the temple, and one of them was a Pharisee. And he just believed that you become a special person by standing on biblical values and living for biblical principles and living by biblical principles. And that's how you become special for God. And he was just like God. And he said he was praying out loud, praying it over and over so people could hear, probably talking to himself into it. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. They were only required to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement to look at their own sinfulness. He said, I do it twice a week. I mean, if we're all sinners, I'm really good at it. And it's like, and I thank you that I'm not like other people, especially this. It says he treated other people as if they were nothing. God, I'm not like that guy. I mean, he's nothing. He's the worst. At least I hope he is. I mean, my place in line depends on him being terrible. So I hope that he is terrible. Holiness means that I'm supposed to love another person as much as I love myself. That means that trying to be a special to God by living by biblical principles precludes that I will ever get there. Or that I will ever be happy. Because in order to be that guy who's so special because I follow biblical principles so awesomely, I'm always going to have to be critical and disgusted and offended by everybody. And you can't be like that critical, disgusted, offended by everybody's behavior and be a happy person. I always feel like if you're going to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourself to Jesus. I mean, he was the only person who did this, who loved, well, he was God, who became a human being, but he was also a human being, the only human being that was holy. I mean, he never, as a baby, he never cried one second too long. He never sassed his mother. He was a 13-year-old boy, a 14-year-old boy, a 17-year-old boy, a 24-year-old man who never once looked at a girl in a sexual way. Once. He never bragged about anything. I mean, you can see him fishing with his buddies, and it's just like, wonder why geese fly in a V. Oh, it has to do with aerodynamics. I remember when I thought of that. You know, just like, he was the only person when it doesn't really describe his childhood in the New Testament, because I think it's kind of like heaven. A sinless child and a sinless teenager, it's beyond our ability to actually, there's not words that can describe it, so just take it by faith that he was, he was the only one who could call heaven my Father's house. That's my house. That's my home. And the reason that he came to earth is because he loved you as much as he loved himself. And he said, I want you to be in my place. I want you to have a place in my house. Well, I can't because I haven't been holy. Well, how about me taking your place? How about letting them slap me? How about letting them spit on me? How about letting them beat me? How about letting them strip me? How about letting them nail me? How about letting them kill me? So you can have my place. There's a place in Romans chapter 3 where Paul says that we are justified freely through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. And propitiation means that basically that Jesus, when he paid for us, paid for our sins, he satisfied the holiness of God that demanded there be a payment for sin. But it actually was the holiest thing ever that he could do it, because holiness means loving another person that as much as you love yourself. And he said, I love you as much as I love yourself. So I want you to be in my place. So I'm going to take your place. Well, I'm not holy. Okay, I'll take your guilt and I will give you my holiness. It's absolutely free. And all you have to do is say, I want it. And in that moment, you are declared as righteous in the sight of God as Jesus himself, as if you had always, every second, loved God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loved everybody in this world as much as you loved yourself. And it's given to you, and it's free. And Paul said, I got to a place where I saw that Pharisee thing. It's not going to make me holy, and it's way not going to make me happy. And this thing was offered to me, and so I quit that other thing, and I took this one. And I am happier than I have ever been in my entire life. Because it's free, and I took it. You know, there was a where that Pharisee was. He said, I think I'm not like this dude. And it was a tax collector who, he was a terrible person, and he extorted money and he was ripped everybody off. But the temp, it said that he wouldn't even look up to heaven. And he said, God, be merciful to me. Actually, in Greek, he said, be propitiated to me. Do something that in some way my guilt could be taken away and I could be acceptable to you because I'm a sinner. In Greek, he said, I am the sinner. And Jesus said, that's the one who went home righteous. And I thought he was the happiest he had ever. And I thought, he's not the happiest he's ever been. He didn't know. It bothered me about that story, that this guy goes home. He probably still feels terrible, even though he was righteous in the sight of God and he didn't have to do anything to get it. He was declared righteous. There's a thing that happens in the next chapter where Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus goes to Jericho. He's going to Jericho right before he went to Jerusalem to be our propitiation. And there was a tax collector there. And he was a little short dude named Zacchaeus. And he wanted to see Jesus. He had friends that had believed in Jesus and had changed their life. And nobody would let him see the little short guy. And so he climbed up a tree just to see Jesus. And Jesus, when he was walking, he stopped and starts looking up. People like, why are you looking up? And he said, Zacchaeus, up that tree. What? He's up that tree. Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. I'm coming to your house. And he was like, really? So Zacchaeus came down out of the tree, went into Jesus' house. They had a conversation that nobody heard about. But I think he said, remember the other day when you were down the road in the temple, right down the road, and you said, be propitiated, dude. I'm about to do it. And he came out of that house happier than he had ever been in his life and said, I'm giving half of my money away. I had to quit doing one thing in order to do another thing, because that one thing wasn't making me happy, and this one really, really does. If you've never accepted Jesus, if you're trying to be a good person, it's not working out for you, just tell him, I need it. I need the righteousness that you are giving away because you love me as much as you loved yourself, and you took my place so that I could have your place. Just tell him that you need it. Tell him that you want it. He will give it to you, and it will be the beginning of you being happier than you've ever been. Lord Jesus, I do ask you that if there's some of us who are still trying to do that thing, to be awesome, you know, by being awesome and all that, the sooner we realize it's not going to work, the better. And just be people who say, I need a gift. I need you to just love me and accept me and give me a righteousness that's completely and totally free. Because that other thing, it's making me all disgusted and offended and critical, and I'm tired of being that way. I want to be happy. I want to be yours. Oh, in his precious name, amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.